My wife Michelle and I are delighted to be here, and this is my wife Michelle. We've been married happily for 31 years, and I will tell you that that's all of those years, okay? Just so that we're clear. And Art, I want to thank you very much for giving me a reference for Melissa. We hired her anyways, and but yeah. Actually, it's a delight to be here. I could spend all morning just making some of the connections that we have with you, whether it be through the school or volleyball or Melissa, who sits literally like 8 feet away from me. And one of the great joys is that I get to see my buddy Claire Bear again today, even though she was much more distracted by all that was going on and didn't really think about me much. Clack, 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 clack. I looked over at my son, Ben. He has this pained look on his face. He's as white as a sheet. This is my son, Ben, who now is a federal police officer and can bench press me. But at the time, he's in junior high. Clack, 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 clack. We're on a fierce roller coaster at Cedar Point. We had waited in line for some 2 hours, and I look over at Ben, and he says to me, "Dad, why are we doing this?" We almost had a funeral that day, because I don't mind heights, but I'm not a big roller coaster fan. I don't love roller coasters. We had done this because he wanted to. Clack, clack. Clack, clack. You may have heard the story about a couple who was getting ready for bed, and the lady is standing there in front of a full-length mirror. She looks at herself and she says, "Honey, everything about me is falling apart. It's either sagging or bloated or my flabby arms. Tell me something that will make me feel better." The thoughtful husband thinks for a moment, and then he says, "Dear, your eyesight is perfect." She was afraid of getting old. Are you afraid of a roller coaster at Cedar Point? Are you afraid of getting old? They tell me that public speaking has been knocked off the king of those who would be afraid. Snakes, 51% of us in America hate snakes. Public speaking has dropped down to 40%. Heights, 36%. Claustrophobia, 34%. Spiders and insects, 27%. Needles and getting shots, 21%. Mice, 20% as well. Flying on an airplane, 18%. The reality is that we are fearful of so many things, aren't we? NBC had a whole TV program that was called Fear Factor, where they would have people do unspeakable things that most of us would run away from, or eat things that were just absolutely disgusting, all for a little bit of cash and for the title of fearless. We have so many things to be fearful of, don't we? This week, my wife and I received this Christmas card. It's a beautiful card for Christmas with a nice puppy with snow on it. And a nice letter, but I want to read for you just one little phrase out of it. "Please continue to pray for Chris, Anna, Annika, and Connor," and then last name, "that they will reunite with our family. It has been 11 years since we last saw our daughter." What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of your son or daughter leaving and not seeing them for 11 years? Are you afraid what people will think about you? Put yourself in Mary and Joseph's spot on this second Sunday of Advent. Don't you imagine? In fact, the text tells us they were afraid of what people would think. Well, maybe I ought to get married to this lady. Make a real honest woman of her. What are you afraid of? You afraid of losing your job? You afraid of ending up with too much retirement and not enough money to take care of that retirement? Are you afraid of your children walking away from the faith? What are you afraid of? I've been afraid of a lot of things in my life. One of the ones that hits me now, I turned 55 a week and a half ago, is not finishing well. Not finishing well. What are you afraid of? David Jeremiah, in his book called Slaying the Giants, is a great phrase that I think helps illustrate the point that I'm trying to make with you today. This is what he said. Call them what you will, they're only giants, after all, like Goliath. He was a shade over 9 feet tall, but it only added up to a bigger dent in the pavement once he fell. The bigger they come, the harder they fall. Isn't it about time that we stand tall and face the giants in our lives? I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And while you do, I think I need to confess to you, is it okay to be jealous in a church of a short-term missions trip? This trip that you're taking to Guatemala is literally a couple of mountain ranges over from where I grew up, having grown up the son of missionaries in Guatemala, in that northwestern section of Guatemala. And so I would love to go with you, but let's leave that as my only confession for today, okay? Mark chapter 4, verses 35 and following, but I want to give you a little bit of context to this particular pericope. This isn't the only place that you'll find this story. In fact, all three of the synoptic gospels include it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all include this particular section of Scripture, this particular story about Jesus. My guess is, since you get the Word of God delivered to you regularly and you live in the Word, you are probably very familiar with this text. But I'm going to ask you to suspend some of that knowledge with me as we explore it together, as we look at what it is to have the storms of life that come into our lives, and they do. How do we work through those? What is it that we can learn as we go through here? Listen to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 35 and following. And on that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the multitude, they took him along with him, just as he was, in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there, across, arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" By day, Jesus had been instructing the disciples about the mysteries of the kingdom. In the evening, he took this small group of people and he explained it in greater depth so that they could understand who it was that he was, what he had planned to do, all of those details. This is after a long day of teaching and he's dead tired. But he tells the disciples to get in the boat and to go across. It's interesting to me that as we look at this text, it comes not in kind of isolation, but in fact, it comes in a whole series where Jesus has been teaching and healing the sick. But the reality is that when storms come into our life, there's sometimes a tendency on our part to be very cautious, in fact, overly cautious. They tell me that of all of the deaths in the world, that 20% of them occur in automobiles. So don't drive home today, okay? But if you stay home, 17% of all fatalities occur at home. Okay. Avoid walking on the streets or on sidewalks because 14% of all deaths occur there. Don't go by air or rail or water because 16% of all deaths occur there. So that leaves 33% for those of you who are math majors, okay? Of that 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in the hospital. So don't go to the hospital. I'm here to tell you some good news. This is the percentage of deaths that actually occur in church, 0.001. You are in the safest place in the universe, right here. And if you add in Bible studies, it's even more safe. Zig Ziglar has talked to us about leaving the harbor. We sometimes don't want to do that. How foolish would it be to build a boat and keep it strictly in the harbor because you're afraid of going out? But that's what boats are for. That's what boats are for. As you and I come to this text, I'm guessing that you have lots of fears like I do. That you can put yourself into the disciples' shoes and feel their pain, feel their anxiety, feel their fear. The reality is that storms come up very quickly in the Sea of Galilee. We had planned to go to Israel right after seminary. I graduated from Dallas Seminary, except our scrapping little boy was born a month after I graduated, and so that kind of derailed the whole thing. So I've never been to the Sea of Galilee. It's a lifelong dream. But they tell me that it's some 700 feet below sea level and that there's big mountains on either side. So the cold wind comes across those mountains, almost like wind tunnels, and then it interacts with the warm water that's over the lake, and it just creates a tumultuous storm just like that. A meteorologist's nightmare. Well, that's what's happening here. This sudden storm comes up. And indeed, isn't that like our life? Well, you're plowing ahead and everything goes great, and then you get this little thing they call a pink slip. I have no idea why they call it a pink slip, but it's never good. Or you've inculcated God's word into your children, and then they seem to thumb their nose at their Lord and Savior. Or as our gentleman said, there's some kind of a wait because I can't go to Texas. Storms of life come up, don't they? All the time. They're not just physical storms like here with the disciples, but everyday life as well. Well, your plan was to do this, and it's derailed. The reality is that each of us have to answer this same question. Look at the impertinence of the disciples. Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Can you imagine that? The God of the universe is asked, don't you care about me? Don't you care about my heartache? Don't you care about my fears? Have you been that bold? God knows what you're thinking. How about be that bold with God? Look at how Jesus answers. Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? The reality is that their fear was a demonstration of their lack of faith. If you fear God, then you fear nothing else. If you don't fear God, you fear everything. As we look at this text, I want to answer this question that Jesus says. How is it that you are so timid? How is it that you have no faith? I want to do so in the context of the disciples, and I'm going to answer it in this three ways. The first is that the disciples had forgotten who Jesus is. He had cast out demons. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. Many, many other things that he had done that demonstrated that he was indeed God in the flesh. But the disciples had forgotten that. They had very much forgotten that. They had forgotten who he is. They were victimized by fear rather than a peace that comes only from the hand of God. I love the graphicness of this particular text. It's only a small pericope, but look at what it says here in verse 37. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. It's a little rowing cushion, a very specific Greek term that the rower would sit on. He's taken this out of the middle of the boat, and he's taken it to the back, and he's using it as his pillow, and he's asleep like a baby. Well, maybe that's not a good illustration. He's asleep with a great peace. This is the only time in the New Testament that it says that Jesus slept. Now, don't misunderstand me. Did he sleep other times? Certainly. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the gospel writer Mark makes a great point to tell us that he's asleep on a cushion. He has great peace, great calm, because he knows who's in control. He's asleep. He's asleep. The reality is that each and every one of us comes into life and we oftentimes forget that it is God who's in control. Listen to this verse from Psalm 104, verse 3. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. Psalm 107, 23 and following. Those who go down in the sea in ships, who do business in great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a mighty wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. Colossians 1, 15 and following. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the church, the body. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come out to first place in everything. For it was God's good pleasure for all the fullness of God to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. This is not some puny God that we serve, that we bow down and worship. I hate it on TV when the weather person says Mother Nature is going to bring a storm. No, 1,000 times no. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. There's an almighty God who casts forth and says, let it snow. I wish that was only on Christmas Eve, but that's another story. Let every raindrop from the voice of God. That is who we serve. That is who we love. The disciples had forgotten who Jesus is. But the disciples had also forgotten what Jesus said. Look back with me at verse 35, the very beginning of this paragraph. And on that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us go over to the other side. I don't want to insult your intelligence, but what does it say there? It says, let's go over to the other side. This God, who knows and loves the disciples, tells them to get in the boat and we're going to go to the other side. I want you to hear this very clearly. We have some examples in the Old Testament, especially. I'm thinking of the young man by the name of Jonah, right? God tells him to go this way and he says, no, I'm going that way. It's disobedience and he ends up in a storm. Overboard, ends up in a big fish, whale, whatever you want to call it, comes out stinky because of his disobedience. But I don't want you to miss this here in this text. They are in trouble of their very lives because they're following Jesus and his word. Don't miss that. The reality is we're fairly good at looking at other people's lives, seeing perhaps a little bit of trouble that they might have, and guessing what kind of sin might they be in, right? Be careful of circumstances. In looking at others and saying they are in trouble because of sin in their life. The reality is these disciples are in the very danger of losing their lives because they followed Jesus. They had forgotten who Jesus is. They had also forgotten what he had said. If Jesus says, get in the boat, let's go to the other side, I'm going to encourage you, get in the boat, go to the other side. If God has called you to do something, don't waffle. Don't waffle, even when it's a tough storm. Even when it's a tough storm. Listen to what Psalm 27, verses 1 and 3 says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise up against me, in spite of all of this, I shall be confident. Jesus had healed the palsied man and told him to take up his bed and walk. He had healed the man with the withered hand. And I could stand here and literally all day tell you story after story of what Jesus had done. The disciples were fearful because they forgot who Jesus is. They forgot what Jesus had said, but they had also forgotten one thing else. They had forgotten that indeed he is the ruler of all things. They had forgotten what Jesus had done. There was a man at a gas station, and he noticed a billboard that was up there on the side as he was filling up his car. The billboard said this, "The past is prelude." His comment to the gas station attendant was this, "That is government talk speaking, for you ain't seen nothing yet." We have much to be fearful for, don't we? We just survived this political cycle. I was ready to vote for whoever if they promised to not call me anymore. My claim to fame is that I'm on the South Redford School Board, so I was on the same ballot as Clinton and Trump. That's my only claim to fame. But as I thought through some of the rhetoric, lots of fear, lots of fear. I don't want to get too political with you, but there's so many things that we can fear. Our politics, our retirement, our jobs, our family. Dare I even say this Bible chapel? Will God continue to show his grace and favor on you? They'd forgotten what Jesus had done. If you fast forward from this particular story, you go to Mark's Gospel chapter 6, and you don't need to turn there, but it's right after the feeding of the 5,000, and it's a miraculous taking of all of this that was very small, and I don't know if the miracle exactly that the boy hadn't eaten his lunch or whether God used that to kind of propel it through the whole group. They pick up the loaves and the fishes, and there's lots and lots of leftovers. God wasn't miserly in his provision. He was overwhelming abundant. And listen to what the text tells us that happened. Mark 6:52 says, "And they did not understand about the loaves because their heart was hardened." Is your heart soft to God? Or are you crippled with fear today? Whether that's fear about the Christmas story, maybe it's fear about how you will be rejected by others. Maybe it's fear for your particular circumstance, and I don't know you all well enough to be able to enumerate those. But is that what's gripping you? He is adequate. He is adequate, not just for my eternal destiny, but he's also adequate for my daily sustenance. He is. One of the hymns in your hymn book, I think it's the red one, number 616. It just has the chorus, but I want to read it for you. Andre Crouch said, "I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong, but in every situation God gave blessed consolation that my trials come and only make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to depend on Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend on the Lord. So I thank him for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys, and I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. For I'd never had a problem. I'd never know that he could solve them. And I wouldn't know what faith in God could do." You and I have experiences that come into our lives that we wouldn't pay a nickel to repeat. But they come into our lives and they help us to see who God is, what he has said, and what he has done. That's my prayer for you this Advent season, that you won't forget that and that fear will not grip your heart. Would you bow your hearts and heads with me as we pray? Oh, Father, help us to see you in the midst of our storms. You who rule the wind and the waves with but your voice. Help us, Father, to see that no matter how devastating the storm that sweeps over us, that you do care for us. Help us, Father, not to be hasty in judging your concern for us during those times when it seems that life is in the balance, that we're sinking, and that you seem to be asleep in the stern of the boat. Help us, Father, to see that you truly allow these storms in our lives to strengthen us, not to shipwreck us. Thank you, dear Jesus, for being there during our individual storms, our storms as a family, our storms as a church family. Father, thank you for giving us your grace and your peace. We pray these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,